Let's turn to Psalm tonight, Psalm 131, and we're going to look at Psalm 131 and 132 tonight, because actually Psalm 132 is a living, huge picture and example of Psalm 131. And King David actually wrote Psalm 131. The authorship is not sure of Psalm 132, but it's about the life of David and talks about him and him being an example, really, of living Psalm 131 along with our Lord Jesus Christ, of course. Always Jesus in the Bible, no matter where we are, we can see Jesus. Now let's go ahead and look at 131 verse 1. Psalm 131 verse 1. It says, Lord, my heart is not haughty or prideful, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me, or another translation, too wonderful for me. There are certain times in our lives when we desire to be more than we are, more than God has made us, more than the faith that God has given us. And it's kind of like spiritual dreaming going on. And I know at graduation ceremonies they say, follow your dream. But really what they should be saying in graduation ceremonies is follow God's dream for you, because it's the most perfect thing for you in your life. And there can only be so many NFL football players. And those poor kids that don't make it and are dreaming about it, you know. But the thing is, if the child and if you and I are saying, Lord, make me what you want me to be, then see, that dream comes true. And so that message can be true, because I'm dreaming the dream that Jesus has for me. And that's what it's about. And so it's neat, because David has come to a realization in his own life that he is called by God to do a certain thing, and that is to be king over Israel. And he says, Lord, my heart is not haughty. I'm not prideful. I don't want to think about things that really aren't of you, nor my eyes lofty, as I might be putting myself into a lofty place, like the running back for the, you know, New York Jets or something. And that's not reality for me. Although there was a neat story I can tell you about that kind of a sports thing, where this guy always dreamed about being on second base over at, what's it called now? It's not Edison Field anymore. It's Angel Stadium now. It's okay. And he always dreamed about being on second base at Angel Stadium when he grew up. And of course, he tried as hard as he could to be a good baseball player, but he just didn't have it and didn't make it. But one night he went to a Harvest Crusade, and he went forward to accept Christ as his Savior, and he looked down and he was standing on second base. So God gave him his dream. Isn't that neat? That was shared on by Pastor Greg on the radio station one day. I thought that was so neat. You see, David has come to something here that's very beautiful. He does not exercise himself in great matters or in things too high for him or too wonderful for him. He just exercises himself in his sphere of influence that God has given him. And that is a very important lesson for us, because you know what dreaming about or thinking about exercising ourselves in more than we really have, you can't put in what God's left out, is a very stressful thing. It brings extra stress to your life. And you can spend your life beating yourself against the closed door and not waiting for God just to open the right door for you and in any given situation. And so a great lesson. This is David learning contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And let's take a look at Psalm 139. We'll be getting there to this, and we quote it a lot. But just turn to Psalm 139, and we have really the same statement in verse 6 of Psalm 139. But I want to read the first five verses before 6, because it puts it in perspective about our whole life. Now it says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. You have known my down-sitting and my uprising, and you understand my thought afar off. And I like that, afar off, because it means while my thought was just forming You understand my thought, even while it's forming. You compass my path and my line down, and you are acquainted with all my ways. God knows all about you. He knows your idiosyncrasies. He knows pushes your buttons, you know, kind of thing. And he knows the circumstances, just the right circumstance to send to you, to make you better, to bring you further on in your sanctification program. He knows these things. He's acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, you know it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. And look at verse 6, how it reminds us of the first verse of Psalm 131. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. I can't know myself like God knows me. And that's why it says in the Word in Proverbs that a righteous man's ways are of the Lord. That is why a man can't understand his own way. Sometimes we just have no clue of what's going to happen next or what we're going to do next or how we're going to respond next even. But God is orchestrating. God is bringing each person into that place where they belong. This knowledge is too wonderful for me, says David. It is high. It's higher than I am, this knowledge. And I cannot attain unto it. Only God knows you so personally and so wonderfully that he can direct your steps and lead you to the right path, the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And so David is humbling himself before the Lord. He's telling the Lord, I'm not haughty, and my eyes are not lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters. How in the world are you and I going to solve the world problems? How many conversations have you had after you feel like you've said all that you can say about the world's problems, and then you end up saying, well, I don't think we're going to solve these world problems today in this conversation we had, you know? And you just realize it, and you kind of snicker with each other. It's just the truth of it. And David came to a place in his heart and his mind that he understood that. He just understood that he does not exercise himself in great matters, matters that God hasn't given him to solve, and or in things too high for me. I just gotta be me in the Lord every day, saying, Jesus, what's next? And let the Lord just take us step by step through this life, day by day, as the song goes. And not to take thought for tomorrow, for, hey, who knows about tomorrow? There's enough evil in this day, the sufficient thereof. And so we're to concentrate on the Lord, concentrate on today, and go forward in him. David knew about this. There are great things that I can't exercise myself in. It would be a prideful thing. It would be a stressful thing because it's too big for me. It's got to be in his hands. This is how it begins, and we see it in Psalm 139 also, in this total knowledge that God has for us. He realizes these things are too high. I can't get to them. They're too wonderful. God has them in his hands. So surely I have behaved and quieted myself. This is David's response to this. He says, I have behaved myself. Instead of trying to push against a closed door, or beat my head against a closed window and just try to do it my way. And so he has now kicked back in the Lord and said, Lord, I am quieting myself. I'm going to quiet down now. The scripture says, Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. He is God. I remember when I was fighting hard against the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I was up at a retreat with Costa Mesa, Calvary Costa Mesa, and they called people forward to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I was raised Baptist, so I ran out the back door, dragging my poor wife along with me. We went back to the bunk room, this retreat, and I had my arms like this sitting on the bottom bunk, and I was just saying, Lord, I'm just not going to go in for this. I'm happy with who I am, you know, with my pout and my running from God. And then this brother came in, and the Lord was just working on me. And I just remember quieting myself and kicking back. That's the way I put it. I always have shared the testimony this way, kicking back in the Spirit and just saying, Lord, just do with me whatever you want to do. And one of the most joyful times of my life began right there, because the Lord touched me by his Holy Spirit and he gave me the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. And on the way home from that retreat on the bus, I just remember, and I can picture it right now, we were on a bus, a school bus that Pastor Chuck had rented school buses to take us to this retreat. It was just looking at the clouds and just feeling like I was on a honeymoon with the Lord, just a honeymoon with him. And it was very precious. And of course, God does that for every one of us who asks for the Holy Spirit, the touch from the Holy Spirit of God. And so surely I have behaved. And you come back from these great matters that I think I want to get my nose into, or exercising myself in something that's too high for me. But I just want to submit to the Lord and quieted myself. And so David says, surely I have behaved and I have quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. And of course, speaking of a child that has gone through the weaning process and now is just content because they learned how to eat themselves and they don't need to cry and bellow that mom would feed them, from her breast. And so they're ready to eat on their own. And so they've quieted themselves. They're not as noisy. They're not as demanding because he's just quieted. This weaned child is a quieted soul. And then in verse 3, the secret to the quieting process is given to us, Psalm 131, verse 3. Let Israel, let God's people hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. As our hope is in the Lord and his loving care and his call on our lives, and where we should work, who we should marry, how many kids we're going to have, all of those things that people worry about and get distressed over, God is now the hope. It's in the center of all of it. God's going to take care of it. And I'm looking to him and I'm trusting him. And what time I am afraid, I will trust in the Lord. And so that's all there. And that's a quieting process. My soul is quieted down. And I'm still before the Lord. And I'm just waiting on him. And then he exercises himself in the matters that are too high for me. And he exercises himself in the great matters that are way too big for a human being or way too big for me to deal with. And you know what? We had a definition of worry on our refrigerator, and it just said this. It says worry is involving yourselves in things that you were never intended to be involved in. And that's what it's talking about, exercising myself in great matters, things too high for me. Now, let's see this in the call of God in Romans 12, the first three verses. So let's go to Romans 12, the first three verses. Romans chapter 12 and the first three verses. I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable unto God. And so God's just telling you that you are accepted by him, and your acceptable sacrifice is yourself. And so this is part of the quieting process, presenting my body to the Lord. Presenting my body to the Lord, hoping in him and his direction in my life for what he has for me, and to be content with what he does with it. We don't want to compete or compare ourselves to other people. That can lead to just depression. No, We want to just be submitted to God, my whole body, my whole life. Lord, I'm on the altar. And so this is the exhortation here, that by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's holy to the Lord. That's holy to Him, to have you present yourself. It's acceptable to Him, unto God, which is really your reasonable service of worship, because He gave Himself for me. Now He's asking me to give myself to Him and to quiet myself and to not exercise myself in great matters, but just let the Lord take my life and hoping in Him. And then it says in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When somebody looks at your life after you've presented yourself wholly to God, they're going to see what the perfect will of God is for you. And they're going to admire that and say, God bless that man, that woman, with what they're supposed to do. And I can see that. And I can feel that and sense that. Now, everyone's going to keep making mistakes, but for the whole and for the bigger picture, you'll be able to say in your mind, there is a person that's dedicated to God. And so you're proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God by just allowing yourself to be transformed by God's Spirit as you put your body on the altar. And actually, He does that work of transforming, renewing your mind, changing your mind, getting the mind centered on Him and on the things of Him will take away the ugliness and filthiness of a perverted mind. And that comes from a heart that's desperately wicked and needs, I need that heart surgery by Jesus. And so he does that. And then it says in verse 3, and this is the part where I don't exercise myself in things higher than I should and great matters. It says, for I say, through the grace given to me, and Paul's just saying what I am as an apostle was given to me by the grace of God. It's a gift. To every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. And so I'm getting away from the exercising myself in great matters or things too high for me. I'm quieting myself and saying, Lord, what is your will? What do you want to do? And here's my body. Please fill me now and show me and those around me what your will is for my life, that I might prove what is the good and acceptable will of God. And so it's a wonderful thing to see here in Psalm 131, given to us beautifully by David, King David, who became the focal point of the best king that Israel ever had, apart from Jesus Christ, who was promised to be of this line and lineage of David, King David. And what a blessing. Now, we want to see this example played out in David's life. And we get that in Psalm 32 and also from 2 Samuel 7, 1 through 29. In this whole picture that's painted here that can reinforce in our minds that this is the way to go, that we should look for that contentment in the Lord. In whatever state we find ourselves, whatever place we find ourselves, that's God's will. And we can enjoy that, enjoy God's will, and not be striving with the Lord or against people that are just trying to fit into the body of Christ with us, you know, where's my place, what am I about, who am I, kind of thing. And boy, the Lord takes care of that as we quiet ourselves before Him and hoping in Him about that. So let's go on now to read Psalm 132. So we go back to Psalm 132 now. And we begin to unfold this example. Now it says this, Lord, remember David. So now we're going to hear about David. And this might be a different writer than David himself. But Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. Now, David had many afflictions, King David did. He was chased around the desert by King Saul for 15 years trying to kill him. That's an affliction. And he ran into all kinds of trouble when he had to face King Achish of the Philistines, and he had to pretend he was crazy there just to save his life. And boy, it was just an affliction. But then in verse 2 it says, how he swore unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes, nor slumber to my eyelids, until I find out a place for the Lord, a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Now David, in the beginning of his reign, he was just bent to bring home the Ark of the Covenant. Now, we read in verse 6, we're going to begin talking about the Ark of the Covenant here first. It says, lo, we heard of it at Ephratah. Ephratah is ancient Bethlehem. That's where David was raised. It's called the City of David. And his great-grandmother was Ruth. Boaz and Ruth were settled in Bethlehem. And Ruth, very famous in the Bible, had dedicated herself to the Lord. And David was born there in Bethlehem, raised in Bethlehem, and he had heard about the Ark of the Covenant. And that is the place where the Shekinah glory of the Lord would dwell and be between the cherubim, the wings of the cherubim and the angels on top of the Ark of the Covenant, which was like a giant toy box. It was 4 feet by 2 feet and 2 feet this way, so roughly speaking. And it was like a toy box because the lid opened, and inside were the Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod that budded, and an omer container of manna to remember the Old Testament, the things that happened in the Old Testament. And on top were these two angels, cherubim, that with their wings toward one another. And in between the cherubim, the Shekinah glory of God dwelt. Now, what does Shekinah mean? It means glory. So you would, by saying Shekinah glory, you're just saying glory, glory. And that was the glory, glory of the Lord. And the Lord would speak to the people from the Ark of the Covenant. And so the holy place of God. And that Ark was stolen by the Philistines and taken down to the land of the Philistines and put into the temple of Dagon, that was their false god. And the neatest thing happened out there. They put the Ark of the Covenant in with their god Dagon, and in the morning, Dagon was laying down on the ground on his face. And they just, oh, no, our god fell over, you know. And when you got to pick your god up off the ground, it's not a very strong god. But they picked up Dagon and put him back, but the next morning he was on the ground and his head was cut off and his arms. Man, my God lost his arms and his head. Boy, now that's not a God at all, is it? And that's what God was saying. And so the Philistines, through a series of hemorrhoids and things, that's the plague that came upon them. I'd get that thing out of town fast as I could, wouldn't you? Oh, yeah. And so they actually got rid of the Ark of the Covenant. They put it in a cart, and they put two cows on the cart, or one cow, it was one cow, a milk cow, the baby of a milk cow that had never drawn a cart at all, no practice, and so this cow just took off with the ark and ended up in Israel, headed straight for the border of Israel, and ended up in Jareth Kerim, which is a city in southern Israel. And the ark was looked into by 70,000 people, and they all died because they opened up the lid of the ark. They're not supposed to touch it, and they knew it. But they just kicked the royal bucket in doing that. And so nobody wanted anything to do with the ark anymore. So they took it to this guy's house. And the man's name was Abinadab, and it stayed there for 20 years. Nobody wanted anything to do with that Ark of the Covenant for 20 years because, man, people died. And so David then began to get this stir in his heart. He says, you know what? I swear, I am not going to come into my house nor sleep in my bed until I brought the Ark of the Covenant home. And so he went on down, and it says in verse 6, lo, we heard of it at Ephrathah, or Bethlehem, he heard of the Ark, but we found it in the fields of the wood, or another translation is the fields of Jetar, which was, is short for, it starts with a J, Kereth Jerim. And they began to now bring the Ark home. And just to make a long story short, David actually got the Ark home to Jerusalem. So let's read verse 7 through 10. We will go into his tabernacle. We will worship at his footstool, referring to the tabernacle, the where they would keep the Ark of the Covenant. It says, arise, O Lord, unto thy rest, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. And of course, we're that famous dance that David did when the ark came home that really made his wife mad. Michelle, or Michal, was upset with him because he danced with all of his might before the Ark of the Covenant. He was so moved and blessed with joy. Let the saints shout for joy. And the priests were sacrificing animals to the Lord every three steps and bringing the ark home because they were afraid they might die because of all those people that died, and including, and I forget his name, what is his name, that touched the ark when it was going to fall out of the cart on the way home. Okay, this would be an A for the day. What's that guy's name? Was it Uriah? Uzzah. Thank you. Was that Mark? Mark, you're amazing, man. Okay, Mark gets an A for the day. Okay, so he touched the ark of the ark when it was going to fall over. And he died right there. I mean, the Lord was serious about this thing. Don't touch this Ark of the Covenant. And so when it's finally coming home, they're being real careful. They have the priest carrying it on poles. And they would go just three paces, and then they would sacrifice something. Just make sure that thing got home safely. And then when it did come in, the priests were clothed with righteousness, and the saints were shouting for joy. Of course, David was dancing with all of his might. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of your anointed. And this is the first mention of Jesus right here in this psalm. God's anointed is Jesus Christ. And eventually Jesus would come to the line and lineage of David. It was 14 generations from David to the carrying away of Babylon, and 14 more generations from the carrying away to Babylon to Jesus Christ. In the line and lineage of David, born in the city of Bethlehem. And so that's what we're talking about right now. So this is neat that David's dream came true in bringing home the ark. But David had a further dream. He wanted to build the temple. And that wasn't in God's plan for his life, for him to build the temple. He was able and blessed with bringing the ark home to the tabernacle. But David wanted so much to build the temple for God, to make a house for the Lord in the promised land, in the city in which God chose to put his name. That's what he wanted to do. But that did not come true for David. And we want to look at that story. And that might have directly to do with Psalm 131. My heart did not remain in any haughty spot or prideful spot of I'm going to build the temple. But he was able to quiet himself. And it was all because of hope in the Lord. And so let's take a look at this story in the Old Testament. 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 1. So David had brought the ark home, but now he just wants to build this house for God, this temple. The ark's home. Everything's cool. We want to just make a temple now. And it came to pass Chapter 7, verse 1 of 2 Samuel in the Bible, 2 Samuel 1. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest around about from all of his enemies, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within curtains," meaning that it was in the tent. The tabernacle means tent. "And Nathan said to the king, 'Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord's with you.'" In other words, David, this is a great thought about building a house for God. So you do all that's in your heart. But Nathan forgot to ask God first. So Nathan went on that night, and God came and spoke to Nathan the prophet and told him to tell David that he could not build the temple, that that would be reserved for his son Solomon to build. And I imagine that David was at first disappointed and recognized that he was trying to exercise himself in something that was too high for him. And we're told the reason in other scriptures where he was a bloody king. He fought a lot of battles and made a lot of blood flow. And the Lord let him know that that's part of the reason. But also, and looking at the bigger picture, it just wasn't in God's plan for David to be the one that did that. And so let's go to verse 12 of 2 Samuel 7. And it says, "And when your days are fulfilled, you shall sleep with your fathers, and I will set up your seed after you, which shall proceed out of your bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he," and we're referring to Solomon now, "he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." And now we're going to start seeing Jesus and the prophecy about the coming Christ, who would actually rule and reign forever, first in Jerusalem and then in the universe. And so he says, "I will be his father," talking about Solomon, "and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever. Before you, your throne shall be established forever." And so again, the promise of Jesus, forever. It's a forever thing, these 28 generations later when Jesus would come and then eventually come again and set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. "According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak to David." Now, David's going to need some help right here. His whole desire in life was to glorify God. And he danced, as I've mentioned before, with all of his might when the ark just got home. And now he wants to build God a house. "Lord, let me build you a house." And that's why he went to Nathan the prophet of God. And then Nathan has got to report back to him. You can't do that. That's not for you to do. And so David is in a spot now. He could become very rebellious at this point, very jealous of the next generation. He could have become bitter with the Lord because he never got what he wanted. But no, David quieted himself as a weaned child with his mother. And he hoped in the promise then that Nathan brought of the blessing upon his son, Solomon, in doing it, and eventually his throne that would be established right then would be forever. And the hope rose up. So Psalm 131 soars in the heavenlies with this example of what's about to happen, because David truly did quiet himself. and just with godliness, with contentment, was coming upon him in such a huge way. It says, then, verse 18, after Nathan told him all this, went King David in and sat before the Lord. And maybe he sat down a little depressed at first, but he just went in and flopped down, sat on the ground before the Lord, and just started looking at God. God, what's up? I got a dream here. And they told me at the high school graduation that I just needed to dream my dream. And it's not coming down. What's going on? I'm disappointed with life. I'm disappointed with this, that. We don't know where his heart was at, but he sat down before the Lord. He went into the sanctuary. He began to hope in God. He began to quiet himself before the Lord. He went to the Lord. And he said, who am I, O Lord God? Who, Lord, am I, O Lord God? As he began to hope in the Lord about the promise that was beyond his own dream. And what is my house that you have brought me hitherto? And he begins to praise God and worship him, and his quietness before the Lord becomes giant hope in the Lord about the promise for the future. And in verse 25, this is the way David reacted to this, and you can feel the contentment in his soul. And now, O Lord God, the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. Lord, just do what you want to do. Guess what? My body's on the altar, Lord. I'm just climbing right up there, and I'm presenting myself to you. And Lord, change my mind. Change my heart. Don't let me go on with the worldly mind. But Lord, I want to be renewed by the renewing of my mind. I want to just hope in you. I just want to look forward to what you're going to do, Lord. And so he just begins and says, O Lord God, the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. And let your name be magnified. Lord, let your name be magnified. In all that I do, just let you be glorified. Lord, magnify your name, Jesus. Magnify your name in my life and all that comes down. Okay, and so he goes on and he says, let your name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, has revealed to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Now, David was going to build God a house. And the Lord turns it around and says, no, I'm going to build you a house, David. Whoa. He begins to realize the blessing of that as he's sitting before the Lord, as he's quieting himself before the Lord, beginning to hope in the Lord. I will build you a house. Therefore has thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and your words be true, and you have promised this goodness unto your servant. Therefore, now let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, has spoken it. And with your blessing, let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. That's the way David received it after quieting himself before the Lord. And of course, we've been given the same kind of promise, haven't we? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. God is building your house. God is building your house. And we're looking for that house that will descend out of heaven, that's not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, because of Jesus Christ. And no matter what we face in the weasley, squeezely 100 years we've got here, that's where we're going. God's building us a house. And that as that hope is in your heart and in my heart, we just want to magnify him while we're here. And so these things, it might be too high for us, or you know, some great matter that we want to accomplish or whatever. It's got to be put on the altar and just say, God, let it please you to do what you have said, and you just take care of that. And I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you are building me a house eternal in the heavens. And that's our focus, and that's our joy, and our crown, and our inheritance. And that's where we're going. Praise the name of the Lord. And so we can quiet ourselves with this, and it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ that that quietness comes in our lives. To be able to put one foot in front of the other and just keep doing what we're doing, it's important to God. It's important to Him that we find that godly contentness of whatever He has for us and can rejoice in it. Now, this idea of Jesus being all involved in this is so apparent in the closing verses of Psalm 132, as we get this example in David's own life about Psalm 131. So let's go to Psalm 132 again and look at the last few verses. Psalm 132. And so, now the Lord begins to give a vow to David. Of course, God doesn't break His vows, and we're told in the New Testament we really shouldn't vow because we're not that good at keeping them. But David had actually vowed to the Lord. Remember earlier in the chapter here, verse 2, he swore unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come to my house or lay in my bed, or give sleep to my eyes until I find a place for the Lord. That's what he wanted to do. And of course, the Lord had to change his desires somewhat there. But as we begin to read verse 11, what does it say? Psalm 132:11. The Lord has sworn in truth to David. Now the Lord's turning around, see? That he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of your body will I set upon your throne. The fruit of your body. 28 generations after David. If your children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I have teach them, their children shall also sit upon your throne forevermore. For the Lord has chosen Zion, which is Jerusalem. He has desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. And God is busy doing that today. I tell you, Jerusalem is amazing. And Israel is amazing today. They're the third largest producer of fruit in the world in Israel. And they even send tilapia over. That's a fish. That's the fish that Peter got the coin out of from the Sea of Galilee. They're sending tilapia, not just to Haiti to feed the poor, but also to Outback, where I love to go. And Sherry makes tilapia every Friday night nowadays from Costco. So those fish come from Israel. And Israel is amazingly getting high up on the economy deal, you know, it's amazing. So, I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud, or the strength of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for my anointed, that will be Jesus, his anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. And so this is that prophetic word about Jesus Christ. In the end of this psalm that speaks about our whole lifestyle that God wants. How do we get to that place with Jesus? How is it undertaken, how it, does it unfold? It unfolds with not exercising ourselves in things too high for us, or being all stressed out over that. Just present your body to Him. Allow the sweet Holy Spirit to touch your life, and to accept the touch of God for the faith that He will give you, and the ministry He will give you, and the way He will lead you each day, hoping in that future, hoping that God is building you a house. As Jesus said before He left the earth at the Last Supper, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. In my Father's house are many mansions. I should have said that one first. I go to prepare a place for you. And you know, that word mansion doesn't mean a Shirley Temple mansion with pillars. Thank God. I don't think I could live in a gaudy place like that. The vacuuming would be way too much. And it would be a scary place to live in. Well, not in heaven, because it's got all those rooms to creak at night. But the thing is that mansion actually means dwelling place. And so God is making you a house, a dwelling place in heaven, reserved in heaven for you. And our hope is in Him. And as He then is magnified in our lives, from day to day, from week to week, from month to month, in the most meager ways, according to the world, in the most meager ways, that these precious saints that are just doing their thing in God, just loving Him, just not radiantly walking down some red carpet in Hollywood or whatever the world's doing today or has done or will do, but it's almost like an underground thing, almost invisible. But it's the Lord working in every area of life with His servants, His precious ones that have been ordained by God for Him to build a house for. Just going around in a very unassuming way, just doing their thing each and every day, and not worrying about the great matters and the things that are just too high for us to be involved with. Things that don't matter to God, and the things that do matter to God that are high and mighty and great, He does Himself. He's really capable. He's got really broad shoulders, the Lord, you know, and is able to take care of all of that, that He doesn't want us worrying about. So there it is, brothers and sisters, a great, great thing. Well, I'd like to pray with you first and then make a little announcement. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for David. We thank You for his example. Yeah, he is an example, Lord, that You've made on the earth to be in the Bible in so many ways. Forgiveness and just allowing the smallest and the least to be the greatest, and so many things from the New Testament, Lord. So we thank You for David, and say hi to him up there in heaven, Lord. We appreciate him. And Father, thank You, Lord, for the lessons that we can gain for our own lives. And Lord, just pray Your encouragement on every side for every saint here tonight, Lord. Father God, that You would just let us know again that You don't look on the things that the world looks on, but You look on the heart, and You're there looking. And Father, we just pray we would just turn it over to You even tonight. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.